Very grateful for your kindness and the way that you have entreated me as a brother, and I can tell you this is a great work of God's people. As you guys can tell, my wife is not with me tonight, and you kind of saw me in a scramble and a tussle, and I guess I have to say, I can't lie, I'm kind of messed up without Stacy. It's a sad condition. In fact, I'm so messed up, when I left the house, I was intending to preach one sermon, and between me leaving the house and getting here, I changed my mind of what I was going to preach. So Stacy is probably going to wear me out. Because me and her talked, yeah, I'm going to preach this sermon, but as I started thinking about it, I said to myself, well, and then I didn't have her there to correct me, so you know what we do. We do what we want to do. Because I'm a man, I'm going to be a man tonight. See, I can talk all that because she ain't here, right? So I'm happy to have you here. If you're here visiting, hope there's something that said to me and the changing of my relationship with God and those things that were important that I found to help me along the way to have a deeper, meaningful relationship with God, and hope it's been beneficial to you. So I will say this, that Stacy and I have been married for 18 years this year. And you guys kind of understood some things, and I use my family a lot because I believe that in everyday situations, you can see certain things, and there is always a good meaning in it. And if you apply it spiritually, it makes it a lot easier. I believe that. So tonight will be no different. I'm going to tell y'all a little story. So me and Stacey have been married a few years, three, I think it was. We have Sierra, and she's pregnant with Alora, and my parents are at this time living in Germany. So we get a phone call one day, and Dad says, hey, y'all want to come to Germany? We're going to buy you guys tickets. Yeah, we want to come. So we fly out to Germany. We get to see Germany, and we're looking around, and we go and visit Paris and all those different places that are close because it's all in relation, right? So as we're there, we're enjoying ourselves. And the second to the last day of us being there in Germany, we are in a place where one of my dad's associates has us to come to his house. And my dad's associate is a wealthy individual. And this wealthy individual is having us over for dinner, and it's a different type of dinner than I've ever seen. Y'all remember I told you how I grew up in the hood. Well, this was not like anything like that. This joker had a 7-course meal. And when I sat down, we sat down at a table spread that looked like this. And I'm looking at this table spread as they're coming out, bringing these courses. And I'm looking, and all of a sudden, I just said, you know what, hold on. My name is Brent Mfon Mohair, and I grew up in the hood. Can you please tell me which fork do I use? And all of a sudden, Stacy's head went like this. And Stacy, for the rest of the night, didn't talk to me. She talked around me. So I already knew that Stacy was fire hot. I knew that. And so you know how we do. We try to play it off, and we go throughout the night, and when we get back to the room, she let me have it. What is your problem? Why didn't you just wait to see what fork everybody else used? Why don't you open up your big mouth? Brent, you sit up there. You made us look like we had no class, like we don't know what we're doing. Why did you have to say something? You just couldn't be quiet. You always got to say stuff. You always got to go. You made us look foolish. Which leads me to the title of my sermon. Blessed are the foolish. And we're going to go and turn to 2 Samuel chapter 6 if you want. But let me kind of set the stage for you. Here you have David and the children of Israel who they have lost the Ark of the Covenant. And they lost the Ark of the Covenant to the Philistines. And as it's sitting in there and God is in there, they have this God named Dagon, that this God is in there, and they put the Ark of the Covenant in there with the around their God. And all of a sudden their God falls. The people start getting tumors. All types of things start happening. So the Philistines get to a point that they want to give the Ark of the Covenant back to David and the children of Israel. So they come down and they turn around and they bring this Ark of the Covenant, and David and the children of Israel, David takes 30,000 choice men, the Bible tells us. 30,000 men, and they go and they get the Ark of the Covenant, and they have the Ark of the Covenant on this cart, and they're walking it, and as they're going, all of a sudden, one of the oxen kind of stumbles a little bit. And when he stumbles, this guy named Uzzah reaches out his hand to catch Ark of the Covenant. I think it's a natural reaction that when you see something happen, you don't want it to touch the ground. It's almost like flinching. Well, Uzzah turns around, and we all know the story. He touches Ark of the Covenant, and the Bible tells us that the anger of the Lord kindled right there and struck him dead. Now, that's odd. Because here you have this man who is doing stuff with good intentions, trying to do the right thing because he sees something's about to happen. And because he did something he was not supposed to do, regardless that it was done with the good intentions, he was trying to do the right thing because he did not want the Ark of the Covenant to touch the ground, which I would think would be something that makes sense. God struck him dead. The Bible says that the anger of the Lord kindled and it struck him dead. And so here we have what happens next, which is this whole thing. He put his hand, he touched it, anger of the Lord kindled. I want to make sure you see that so you know. And it says, and God struck him down, therefore, because of his error, and he died there beside the ark of God. So I want you to notice David's reaction. It said that David became angry because of the Lord's outbreak against Uzzah, and he called the name of the place Perez Uzzah this day. David was afraid of the Lord that day, and he said, how can the ark of God of the Lord come to me? So here you have David with these mixed emotions, if you will. On one side, the Bible says that he became angry with God. David is mad because he says, how in the world could God strike this man down? That doesn't make any sense. He just made a simple mistake. Why would you do that? This man is here celebrating the fact that the ark of the covenant, which represented the presence of God, is back with his people, and here you are going to strike him dead? And then we look at this other verse that says, David then became afraid, and he recognized that day he was afraid of the Lord. So it's almost like David came to his senses to realize, what am I doing being mad with God? That's God. And if God just struck this man dead, who I didn't believe who should be struck dead, why would I play with my chances and question God and be upset with God? So the Bible says that how can the ark of the Lord come to me? He's now in a quandary, if you will. He's mad at first, and then he's afraid, so he's in a quandary. He doesn't even want the ark of the covenant to be with him at this point. So the Bible tells us what happens. Guess it wasn't showing you there. The Bible says that what he does, if you continue to read, is he puts the Ark of the Covenant in Obed-Edom's house, which is a Levite, and it sits there for 3 months. Now, for 3 months, it's sitting in Obed-Edom's house while David is off doing something. And I'm going to tell you what I believe he was doing. Here it is in Obed-Edom's house. And what the Bible tells us happens while it's in Obed-Edom's house is that God blessed him and his household richly. Now, I would want to say, and this is not the sermon, that whenever you allow the presence of God to be in your house, then God can bless you. When you allow the presence of God to rule in your house and to reign in your house and be the focal point of your house, then your house will follow after God, and God can go ahead and he can bless you and do things and move in your home and move in your life because you made a decision to put God first in your home. So when David put this in his house, all of a sudden this man becomes blessed. And the Bible says that it's reported to David during this time, guess what's happening to Obed-Edom? God has been blessing him and God has been doing for him. This great, wonderful God has been really working and helping this man. Now, 3 months this is going on. And I'm going to tell you what I believe David did in these 3 months. I believe David came to his senses and he started searching the law to find out, why did God do what God did? And he then comes to something and he says, in 1 Chronicles 15:13-15, he's talking to the elders of the congregation and the men who are supposed to be there, supposed to know the law. He says, because you did not carry it the first time, the Lord our God broke out against us because we did not seek him according to the rule. We got to make a point here. We understand that David came to a realization that whenever you seek God, you must seek him by the rule. And he says that the reason why God's anger broke out against us is because we didn't seek him after the rule. In fact, we did something completely different. So the priests and the Levites consecrated themselves to bring the ark of the Lord, of God, of Israel. And the Levites carry the ark of God on their shoulders with poles, as Moses commanded according to the word of the Lord. Remember in the very beginning what God had told the children of Israel. I don't want anybody to touch the Ark of the Covenant. I only want the children of Israel to carry it. How are they supposed to carry it? On their shoulders with poles. Remember that? That was the original law that was told way back to Moses and them. All of a sudden, because they saw the Philistines doing something that they thought was okay and they didn't see a reaction from God from it, they thought it was okay. Thus, you have somebody turn around, and because of their error, he still touched something he wasn't supposed to touch. There is an easy lesson that I have to bring us to because we're right there. That it doesn't matter what you see God doing in somebody else's life, you better follow the commands that God gave you and me all the time, every time. And whenever we think that, hey, God's not going to be serious about that, God doesn't care about that, God's not caught up about that, you better go back to the law. Because the Bible tells us what thus saith the Lord, how we should live, how we should walk, how we should talk, who we should be. And when we begin to sidestep what God said do, there's always going to be consequences. So the lesson for us is very, very simple. God already said it. He doesn't have to remind us. You have the reminder in your lap right now. All you have to do is read and see what it says. So at that point, you did not do what God told you to do. And because of that, somebody had to die. And that was a harsh lesson that David had to learn. But now we have this David who all of a sudden, I believe he was studying and looking and understanding and trying to realize where he went wrong, because he calls the congregation back together and he says to them, look at where we're at. Look at what's going on. Because you did not do what he told us to do the first time, we had this problem. Now it's corrected. So now they're doing what they're supposed to do. So here David goes and he wants to bring the ark back, and they're carrying it this time. And the Bible tells us, and David danced before the Lord with all his might. So here David is, he has the Ark of the Covenant. He has begun to go and he took six steps. The Bible tells us they sacrificed, and all of a sudden here's David dancing before the Lord with all his might and David was wearing a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with sound of a horn. So here you have where David has finally got back right with God. He's doing what God said do. He's happy. He is celebrating. He has now got the ark of the covenant. They're now transporting it right. He's happy. Hallelujah. Praise God. And he's going back to take the ark of the covenant where it was supposed to be. And so you have a big celebration that's going on. Here becomes our lesson. All that, so we understood. Do what God said, the way God said, do it. David was out of sync with God. He gets back in sync with God. All of a sudden, as he's back in sync with God, he's excited, he's happy, he's going, he's dancing for the Lord, wearing an ephod. Now, you got to remember, David's a king, right? David's a king. He is no longer wearing his kingly attire. He's wearing this ephod now, and he's going on. So he's no longer separated from the people. He looks just like the other people who wear ephods, which would be the priests. And here he comes down, and the Bible says in verse 16, now listen to the words. As the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, the daughter of Saul, looked out the window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him with her heart. Now, I find it very interesting that here the Bible refers to Michal as the daughter of Saul. Almost to remind us of something here. It's almost to remind us of her position. She's the daughter of a king who's married to a king. And so if anybody would understand the role and the position of a king and the way a king should act and the way a king should be, I would say it would be Michal. In fact, she would know her role. She would understand her position, how she is supposed to carry herself around people, how she is supposed to act around people. She would know what it's like to be dignified, if you will. And the Bible says that when she sees her husband out there dancing and leaping and doing all that, it says that she despised him in her heart. And this is what it says in verse 20. And David returned to bless his household, but Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, "How the king of Israel honored himself today, uncovering himself today before the eyes of his servants, female servants, as one of vulgar fellow shamelessly uncovers himself." I just want to make a couple of things noted to you. David didn't really uncover himself. What he did is he took off his kingly attire, which made himself vulnerable, like other people who were there. But here she is, somebody who's used to being in a position or looking a certain way, who believes that she is better than everybody else. And all of a sudden, David, what are you doing? Looking like everybody else, acting like everybody else. You bring shame upon yourself, covering yourself, uncovering yourself. Listen to this. I believe that the position and the power and the title and the things that she has been used to knowing and seeing has put her in a situation where she has misunderstood what's going on. Brent, what are you really trying to tell us? I'm telling you that sometimes we as Christians, because we have obeyed the gospel, because we know what the Bible says, because we can read things and understand things that other people may not see sometimes, we sometimes become those people who are dignified in such a high position that we look at people in the world and believe that, why would we teach them? They don't deserve it. Those are common people. And I would venture to tell you that that same attitude that Michal had, we sometimes have in the church. We look at people in the world and of the world, and we think that the gospel is too good for them and that they will not accept the gospel. So there's no point for me to try to talk to you or teach you or worry about you. I'm going to walk with my nose up in the air because I'm more dignified, because after all, my mama and daddy were Christians and my husband is a Christian and I'm a Christian. So I know what that's like to be a Christian. And you, old sinner, you don't know what it's like to be a Christian. You're too common. You're not good enough. What God did and God sent his son is not worth you, and it wasn't for you. It was for the people who know how to act and how to dress and how to talk and how to be. And I would venture to tell every single one of us that if we've ever had that mindset, we have missed the truth of the gospel. The truth of the gospel was nothing more than getting the word out there for those who are lost, those who are blind, those who do not obey, those who do not know the truth, and who have a humble heart who will obey God. But because of Michal and because of her mindset, she looks at David and she says, "David, you just don't get it. Don't you know how you're supposed to act?" And we bring that attitude into the congregation. And that attitude will get us a little scary, because here's what we do. We're in Bible class, and this same brother keeps raising his hand, and we'll make comments like, "Brent's always making comments in Bible class." When did that become a problem that somebody wants to talk about God? Or we'll be in a situation where somebody will turn around and they want to sing songs, and they may sing off key and they may sing louder than everybody else. And we say, "We know that brother shouldn't be leading songs. He's not a good song leader." When was it a requirement that a person has to be in pitch or on tune or in key before we say that they are no longer qualified to serve the Lord? Or we turn around and we say, "We can't have this brother do the invitation. It's only supposed to be 5 minutes." And they go 7 minutes. That's too much teaching of God. When did that become a problem? I hope that you see, brothers and sisters, that when we start putting people in that box and we start becoming the God police and judging God's people and looking at God's people instead of letting God's word do the judging, we have done something wrong. And that is so scary, because what we do is we chase people away. We push them away. They no longer feel comfortable. And these are people who want to change and need to change. But we put something on them that we don't even hold to ourselves, or don't even take the time out of love and respect to show them a better way. And then we wonder, I don't know why they left the church. Man, they must not have been sincere. Must not have been sincere. They probably were sincere and did everything to the best of their ability that they knew how. And because we weren't sincere to love them and show them and help them, we did not do our job. I have to tell you, just because somebody obeys the gospel, that is not the end of the journey. They need to be taught. And they need to be showed, and they need to be encouraged, because they are on a journey, the same journey you are on. And just because you were fortunate enough to have somebody help you along the way does not mean that we can let them go. And that wasn't even my sermon, but I had to say that. The sermon is that she's turning around telling David, oh, you uncovered yourself. You became common. And I want you to notice something. That she became so consumed about what other people are looking at her husband that she missed the true beauty of what was happening. Here David was. They finally got the Ark of the Covenant back with them. They finally have the presence of God back with them, and they're happy and they're celebrating, and the people are happy and looking at it and saying, look what God has done. Look what he's done. And she's not looking at God. She's so busy looking at everybody else. Can I tell you that when we come to worship God on Sundays and on Wednesdays, our focus shouldn't be on this person who's doing this and this person's doing this. We need to be focused up on God. We need to be paying attention, because if we become so caught up on what other people are doing, or other people are like this, or this person talks too loud, or this person does this, we miss what God has done. God has been reunited with his people. And that's what should be looked at. So look what David says. After she tells him, you're common and look what you've done. And David said to Michal, it was before the Lord who chose me above your father and above all his house to appoint me prince over Israel, the people of the Lord. And I will celebrate before the Lord. I will make myself yet more contemptible than this. I will be abased in your eyes, but by the female servants to whom you have spoken, by them I shall be held in honor. I think there is something very important that he tells her. When he says that God chose me instead of your father, what was the problem with Saul? What was Saul told? You have become big in your own eyes. Can I tell you something, saints? We should never become big in our own eyes. Just because you have a nice house, don't become big in your own eyes. Just because you have a nice bank account, don't become big in your own eyes. Just because people ask your advice and they feel like you know the Bible and they know that they can come to you because you're a good person who is willing to help, don't become big in your own eyes. Because Saul didn't start out that way. Saul started out as a person who wanted to serve God and do right by God. But as time went on and over time, he started doing good decisions and started being the man. And after he became the man, he no longer needed God, to the point where God told him to go in there and destroy everybody. He said, wait a minute, I didn't do that because the people, they don't want me to do it. When you become big in your own eyes, you no longer realize that God is the one in charge. You believe that you're the one in charge. And that is when you become a dignified person who's worried about self and worried about image and worried about how you look and worried about your nice watch and worried about your nice shoes and worried about your nice suit and worried about when you walk in how everybody's going to look at you. And really, God is saying you can get caught up in all that. But when you walk in to worship me before my people and with my people, let me tell you, I look at the heart. Man. I'm looking at why you come. I'm looking at the purpose and the reason, and I want to make sure that you are in line, because when you begin to focus on everybody else instead of focusing on God, you are not worshiping me at all. And that is so crucial and critical for us, because we want to put everybody in this perfect cookie cutter box that everybody's going to look the same. Let me tell you something very, 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 very important. Remember when Paul made this comment, I've become all things to all men? I have to tell you something. Some of you have been through certain situations in life before Christ that you may be ashamed of. You may have wished you never went through. But I can tell you that those things that you went through, now that you're serving God, do not become so dignified that when you see somebody else in a like situation that you feel like they will not be susceptible to the gospel. Because who knows if God has called you for such a time as this? God can use you for whatever situation that he wants. And because you understand what it's like to struggle with drugs, and because you understand what it's like to be an alcoholic, because you understand what it's like addiction, because you understand what it's like to be a liar and to be a thief and to be a robber and to be homeless and to be somebody who has lost their job for stealing, because you understand, but now you have God, don't get to a point that those who don't have God will never understand. God may have helped you to see the truth so that you can be the one to sow the seed. And when we become so dignified because now we know the truth and we are the ones who get it, and God has blessed us and done for us and did this and did that, that we believe that others just won't get it because they just don't care. God is saying, because you grew up the way you grew up and because you become big in your own eyes, you have lost the passion and lost the zeal for what it means to be a child of God. I have to tell you, and this may step on toes, but it's my last night, so it really don't matter. The reason why the church does not grow the way that it should is because we have become so dignified and so worried about how we look to others that we won't say anything. See, when I was in Germany that day, when Stacy got through beating me up and wearing me out, you know what I told her? Stacy, I don't care how I look to them. I didn't know which fork to use. I was 23 years old, and I said, if these grown folks who've been living like this for this long have a problem because of what I asked them and they think I look foolish, I don't care. That's something you're going to have to deal with. Now, Brent, why does that make sense, and why is that important about if we look foolish? Let me tell you this. You know, if you were to really look at what I think God is trying to get us to say, see, is number one, when David approached God the first time the wrong way, he approached him as King David. I'm going to go get it the way I want to get it. I'm not going to worry about it because this is just the way it is. When he went back the second time, I think that he approached him as the shepherd boy, David. I would like to say and believe that as I looked at my life and surveyed my life, when I came out of the water, I came out of the water as somebody who, you know what? A humble, meek, let me learn what you want me to do, God. And what I had to watch for myself and make sure that I did not do is, as I learned more and I began to have conversations with people out in the world that seemed like the same conversations, because really people of the world don't know much more than the basic things that you just continue. You begin to look at them, and I found myself looking at people of the world thinking to myself, how come they just don't understand this? It's because their eyes haven't been enlightened. And when I saw that, my attitude became wrong, because I started thinking, man, they're never going to get this. I realized that I had approached God the same way David did, with the wrong attitude. And God is saying that whenever you approach me with the right attitude. You go about doing my business with the right attitude. You stay humble. You learn to rely on God. You learn to depend on God. And you make sure that all your actions are always pleasing to God. Because if you do not do that, God says that you are out of balance just like Saul. And so what he's telling us is, when you look at David and his excitement and his being happy, we must maintain the spiritual and scriptural balance in our worship. We have to learn to depend on God and remain humble. And I have to tell you, church, it's okay to be happy about being a Christian. It's okay to smile. It's okay to laugh. It's okay that when you see people that you find out that are a member of the Lord's church, that you hug them. That should really be okay. You should be able to say hallelujah. You should be able to say praise the Lord. You should even be able to say amen.
Amen.
Amen. You don't have to be afraid of serving God, but you have to maintain a spiritual and scriptural balance. You got to do things decent. You got to do things in order, but you can be excited. And I think that that's what we're afraid of doing. We're so afraid of serving God and being happy about serving God that we sit there in a cocoon and we think that we have to act dignified and closed up and be quiet and don't do anything and just pay attention. And somebody says something, you just don't giggle and laugh. You don't. Then you get out and say, that was a wonderful sermon. Wasn't it good? Well, I really felt, really? We don't have to be wound so tight. Because when people come in, they want to know that God is alive. They want to know that you love God. They want to see that in you. They want to understand. And you know what? I got to tell you, we're so afraid of looking foolish that we don't want to do anything. But I got to tell you something important. Do you know that Noah looked foolish when he was building the ark in the desert? Think about that. Do you know that Sarah looked foolish at 90 years old wearing maternity clothes? Do you know that David looked foolish when he was fighting Goliath with a slingshot? Do you know the children of Israel looked foolish walking around Jericho 7 times? Do you know that Peter looked foolish when he stepped out of the boat in the middle of a lake to walk on water? Why is that important? Because if you're not willing to look foolish for God, you will never defeat Goliath in your life. You will never knock down the walls of Jericho in your life. You will never be saved from the flood in your life. You will never do any of those things that you have the ability to do to conquer things because you're so worried about submitting to God and being humble and allowing God to rule in your life. He is our God and He's alive. And you can be happy that you serve a living God. And you can look at serving a living God. And you can tell people that God is alive. And when they know God is alive and God does and God moves, it is a beautiful thing. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians, "For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish." The ark, walking on water, David and Goliath. In the world to shame the wise, God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. Let me tell you, if you're not willing to look foolish for God, you're foolish. If you're not willing to be foolish for God and fall down on your knees and say that I am nobody, all this that I've gotten from you, the world wants you to think, let me tell you what the world tells you. You went to school and put in all that time and you think praying to God for a job is how you get it? Man, you're foolish. You got somebody getting ready to go into surgery and you guys are going to come together at the hospital and pray that the doctors do a good job? Don't you know they went to school for all those years? Man, you're foolish. Oh, you want to pray that God can get your the people that you're having problems with and you can't get along with at work, that he can work with that situation? Man, you're foolish. Can I tell you? I'm foolish. Because I need God to help me on my job, to help me with church family, to help me with my family, to help me with myself, to help me with all things. And if the world thinks that I'm foolish because I have to submit and call on God, my God, then I have to tell you, I'm foolish. And I hope that you're foolish in the world's mind. Because God says that he shames the world with what the world considers foolish. Serving God is the best decision that we ever make. I think what David did was showed his wife something. When the Bible says that David was a man after God's own heart, I often try to figure that out. How did God call him a man after his own heart? We have right here when he messed up with Uzzah. We have when he turned around and he had an affair with Bathsheba. Why would the Bible say David is a man after God's own heart? Can I tell you that every time David made a mistake, what he did, he fell down, realized that he was wrong, cried out to God, God, forgive me. God, help me. God, I'm just your lowly servant who made a mistake and I need your help. Can I tell you? People are going to think we're foolish because we cry out to a God who doesn't talk back. We read a book that's been written thousands of years ago. We come in here and sing songs without instruments. We turn around and we think that we have to come on Sunday morning and Sunday night. We say you better be here for Bible class. We turn around and say that we should be modest and we should be separate from the world. We turn around and say, turn the other cheek. We turn around and we think that even though nobody else is working hard on the job, that we're supposed to work unto the Lord. We turn around and we think that if we see somebody who needs help, we're supposed to help them. We turn around and act like we have to make sure that we control ourselves and that we don't watch certain things and we don't say certain things and we don't do certain things, and all the time the world looks at us and say, how can you be controlled by a book and by a God that does not exist? That is foolish. Blessed are the foolish, because those who live that way, who pray to a God that you may not see, but you see his works, who read about a God that you know is real from the beginning to the end, who sit up there and lean on him for every decision and every move in your life, who turn around and govern your tongue and govern your ways and govern your actions because he said that we must do that, who do all the things that we do, who come to a gospel meeting on a Friday night. You know why we're not the foolish ones? Because we know what's going to happen at the end. God wins. And all his servants win with him. We can say hallelujah, praise Jehovah. Because there's going to come a day that we're all going to be up there with him. We're going to say, hey, remember when? Yeah. Aren't you glad you listened? I'm glad we're listening. I'm glad that we're praying to God and helping each other and talking to each other. Our problem is that we have to remain not to become dignified in doing it. Be vulnerable. Let people know that you have struggles and you have trials and you're going through things. Don't be like David was, King David approaching God. Be like the shepherd boy David who approached God. That is the lesson for tonight, that you have to realize that when you make a mistake, God expects for you and me to get in the book. Figure it out. And when you see you did wrong, make the corrections so that you can walk according to his pattern and follow what he said do. And if you see a brother or sister who's struggling, you don't have to bust them out in front of everybody. You pull them aside and you talk with love and compassion and you help them so that they don't walk away and we sit up and say, they weren't faithful after all. This is a challenge being a Christian. This is hard work. It's a struggle. I've been talking to y'all all week about a struggle, man. Do you know the beauty of this struggle? When I fall, you should lean your hand back, pick me up, and help me walk. And when you fall, I should be there to grab your hand and pick you up and walk. And one day we will all walk into heaven together. Those are for those who have been obedient to God. You may be here this evening. You have never done that. You have never been obedient to God. You have never did what he said do. But you are here. I have to say this. You are not here by some circumstance on a Friday night. I don't believe that. I believe that you are truly seeking after spiritual things. And I have to take my time to make sure that you get this. You may be a person who believes that you are walking right with God. And I'm going to tell you what the Bible says that you have to do. And if you have not done what the Bible says you have to do, I have to be honest. I have to be sincere. I say this out of all love and sincerity. You will not be right with God if you were to die tonight. And I just want you to know what you must do in order to become a Christian. So that if you have not done that, you can do that tonight. We can take care of it tonight. And you do it, then it can be added to the family of God. Now, first, the Bible says that you must believe. I know because you're here tonight that you believe in God. I know that. Because you would not be on a Friday night. So that's something. So we ain't got no problems there. It then says that you must repent. Which means that you know that you're not doing things the way that God said do them. Now, because you're on a Friday night, I think that's also easy because I think that you want to do the right thing. So that's not really a challenge. It's going to be a challenge because as days and life goes on, it's a challenge because to do everything you're supposed to do every day and not submit to your own will, that's the challenge. But remember, David, a man after God's own heart. He saw where he was wrong. He got in the book. He corrected it. And that's what made him right with God. So the pattern is very simple. When you find yourself doing wrong, you correct that. That's what the Bible says. And this says that you must confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I can tell you this. If you don't believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God and you think that you're walking right with God, you are in error. Got to be honest. He sent his son Jesus to die on the cross for us so that we can have forgiveness of sins. That does not mean that we got forgiveness of sins because his son died. It means that we have the ability to have our sins forgiven. Well, then how do I have my sins forgiven? I believe in God. I'm trying to do my best. Are you telling me I'm not a Christian at that point? That is absolutely what I'm telling you. The Bible says that an individual who believes in God and is willing to follow God should start following God. I'm going to give you guys the easiest analogy I love to use. If I say, so let me mess y'all up. Here's the verse. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Everybody knows that. They quote it all the time, and they say that's all you got to do is believe. But I'm going to mess you up with another verse, because there's a verse that says, the devil and his demons believe and tremble. Are they going to heaven? So now we know. Belief means something. Now, I would venture to say that if I told y'all, guess what? I'm going to walk outside, and I'm going to come in here, and I got a couple of crazy pit bulls, and I'm about to let the pit bulls go, and they're going to eat anybody that they see. If y'all believe that, when I begin to walk out that door, y'all going to strike out whatever door you can because you're getting out the building. Because belief makes you do something. Right? It's going to make you act. And so God is really saying that he so loved the world, gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believe is going to act. And because you're going to act and do what he said do, you will not perish. But if you just sit there and say, I believe, and all of a sudden the dogs come in, you're going to get ate up. You're going to sit there and say, well, I thought Britt was telling the truth. You still got ate up. So if you're going to act, he says you're going to do what he says do. This is what he says. He says, I want you to have your sins washed away. How do I do that? He says, to be baptized for the remission of sins in Acts 2:38. Now, let me explain something, because I'm going to tell you guys a confusion that I grew up having. I had been baptized as a younger child, and I did it for this reason, because I was taught it was a outward showing of an inward belief or an inward grace, a way for me to publicly show the world that I was taking on Christ. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible is very clear to say that if you want to have your sins removed, God says he will remove them in the watery grave of baptism. He's saying that you still have sins, you still have things you need to get removed, and I want to know that you are for real about serving me. And the way I'm going to know that you're for real is by this thing called baptism, and you may think that that's foolish. Because what's in the water? Obedience. Why is obedience important? Because he says that when you truly submit, what was David trying to do? When you truly humble yourself, when you no longer act so dignified that it's about you, but you realize to do what he said do, he says that I can and will wash away your sins, which will save you. Now, I can tell you, if you have not been baptized for that reason, then you are not a child of God. And I would do you a disservice if I came here and left this week and did not make that clear. That if you have been baptized in water and you did it to show the world that you believed in God, or you did it as a child, or you did it for any other reasons, but to have your sins washed away, you were not baptized, you were wet. When you took a shower today, you got wet. When you did that, you got wet. Because you did not do what he said do. Brent, are you serious? Do you really think God is that serious that we have to do exactly what he said, the way he had to say? I would say, remember Uzzah. Remember Uzzah. Uzzah was an innocent bystander who just didn't do exactly what God said do. He did something out of reaction, trying to help the Ark of the Covenant not touch the ground. And the Bible says that the anger of God struck him dead because of his error. I will tell you, you are in error tonight, and you don't have to be. You will be afraid. You will be scared. You will think, why do I have to do that? I don't want to walk down in front of everybody. That is foolish. In Bible terms. And so I beg you and plead with you that if you have not done what the Bible says to do, to be obedient to God and to put on Christ through the watery grave of baptism, then tonight is the night of salvation. Will you please do it? You did not come here on a Friday night for no reason at all. So let's be honest. You want to be right with God? It's simple. Come forward and let us take your confession. Let us hear that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Then let us assist you by baptizing you into Christ. And when you rise up as a new creature, and it will start a glorious journey. But a journey of you will have to fight and tussle and struggle. I'm not going to lie to you and make it sound like it's easy. It's not easy. But guess what? The reward is so great that it's worth the journey. Are you interested in that? You interested in following God? I'm going to stand up here as we sing this song, and I hope that you come. I hope that you listen and you heard. Put on Christ tonight. I would love for you to become my brother or sister in Christ tonight. I would love to be able to say, welcome to the family. Please join us. Join us as we serve God the way God said serve him and become his child. If you are subject to invitation, please come forward as together we stand and sing.